Well, good morning, everyone. And Merry Christmas, almost a couple days away. Yeah, that song is fitting for this morning, O Come Emmanuel, because Christmas is quite the season of waiting. We count down the days to it, and waiting can both be exciting as well as frustrating. About a year ago, Mandy and I were celebrating our one-year wedding anniversary, and we went to Kansas City for a weekend. And we went to this hotel restaurant, which the restaurant was really cool. It was at the top of the hotel. And we said, well, we're going to try it out. And so we go to the hotel restaurant, and we order our food, and we're just enjoying it. Like, the scenery is great. The atmosphere is fun. It's not too busy. Like, not a lot of people there. That should have been hint number one. And so we're waiting there, and we finally order our food, and we, like I said, we're talking, we're enjoying our time, and 30 minutes go by. Okay, well, we're patient people, we're Christians, we'll wait, and so we wait some more, we talk some more, have a great time. 45 minutes go by, 50 minutes go by, an hour and a half goes by, and finally the waitress comes back, and they tell us the kitchen has lost our ticket. And we're like, okay, what do we do? Do we just leave? So we decide, okay, we're just going to wait. We're just going to wait this thing out. And finally, 20 minutes later, they bring out our food. And then like 10 minutes after that, they bring out the dessert. And let me just say, it probably wasn't worth it. Waited a long time. Our faith was finally made sight. We got to eat. Like I said, food wasn't worth it, but it was a fun memory. And as we begin our time this morning, we're in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 38. If you want to join me in your Bible, if you have one. The nation of Israel also experienced a long time of waiting. Not just 2 hours, more like 400 years. Longer than that even, but 400 years at this point in the Bible where we're at. The last prophet to speak about the coming Messiah was 400 years ago. Let that sink in for a little bit. 400 years of silence. That's not it. They're not in a great place. They're under the rule of Rome. They have a king that's a tyrant, King Herod. And we know about him because he's the one that soon after this will command the death, the killing of all the male children 2 years or younger found in the region around Bethlehem, because he's terrified of this coming Messiah. What made things worse was that the religious leaders of this time weren't necessarily focused on waiting for a coming Messiah, but more focused on securing their own righteousness. They were legalists. But in this passage, there are two people I want us to zone in on. Simeon and a widow named Anna. I've really come to love and admire them both in studying this. And what's interesting is that this is the only time we see Simeon and Anna mentioned in the entire Bible. This is their debut right here. Their five verses of fame or more. So let's read it. Verse 22, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, this is Joseph and Mary heading to Jerusalem to present offerings to the temple, as what Leviticus 12 told them to do, to go and present these offerings to the temple for purification. And so they're just doing what the law requires of them. Verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem, here's our guy, whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. The consolation of Israel, consolation means, not constellation, not like the stars, consolation means comfort. He's waiting on the comfort of Israel. This is a messianic title here. Or a term of waiting for the Messiah. In 26, it says it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother, Joseph and Mary, marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon prophesies of what's to come here. He says Jesus basically is going to be a controversial figure. You either love him or you hate him. The brutal reality of this is that Mary would see her own son die at the hands of those who hate him. In verse 36, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel in the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. Her husband simply died 7 years after they were first married. So she lived the majority of her life as a widow, but she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. There's the passage we're going to be going over. And I think this passage is so encouraging, because despite of all the negatives that we listed at the start, the 400 years of silence, the tyranny of rule, the religious elite not teaching them the way of the gospel, not teaching them salvation, Luke takes the time to point out the faithful few, that there are people waiting for the Messiah who get it, who understand. Rain or shine, they're going to wait on the Lord. I think that's a big part of what my heart for us today is. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Simeon says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna was waiting as she spent night and day at the temple. We wait for Christ, not as a baby to come, but as a coming king to restore a broken world. We wait just like they did. So there's three ways to grow in our waiting. I can pick from this passage. The first is this. The first one is to walk in obedience. If you're a note taker, the first point is walk in obedience. Why? Because we trust his word. We trust what God says. That's what Simeon was known for. He was a man righteous and devout. That's what verse 25 says. He was a man righteous and devout. This was not a righteousness of his own. He wasn't righteous because he did all the right things. This was a righteousness that results only through faith. And this is a righteousness that produces obedience. Look at what the text says. He took God at his word. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Why? Because God said. He went to the temple. Why? Because God said. That is the attitude of obedience. First we trust, then we follow. The hard thing is that we live in a world, we live in a body, we live among evil forces that tell us differently. Don't wait on the Lord. Suffering hits. And now waiting on the Lord is painful. It's heavy. God, why didn't you stop this? Why didn't you spare me from this? And we start thinking to ourselves, maybe God isn't so good. Temptation hits. And now waiting on the Lord seems foolish, seems boring. Sin seems so life-giving, more exciting, and more fulfilling, and we start thinking to ourselves, maybe God is withholding from me. uncertainty comes. Waiting on the Lord seems terrifying, risky, a loss of control. And we think to ourselves, what if God abandons me? My hope for us, Christian, is that you take God at his word in times exactly like that, where the world, our body, our flesh, Satan is pushing against us. Will you take God at his word? The first steps of obedience make the next one easier. James 1, 2, and 3 says this. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. When we look at Simeon and Anna, we see two people. Anna, we know, is older in years. Simeon is probably right there with her, older in life. And they have waited their whole life for the Messiah. And we know Simeon wasn't perfect. We know Anna wasn't perfect. But trial after trial, temptation after temptation, the death of her husband, she waits for the Lord. Simeon waited in obedience. And what was his reward? His reward was that his faith was made sight. Look what verse 28 says. Feel a moment of this. You wait your entire life. Verse 28, if we can go there. He took him up in his arms. He waited for this moment and he takes up Jesus in his arms and he blesses God. That's what makes it worth it. His faith was made sight. Soon, our faith one day will be made sight. So we remain obedient to him in the hard moments, in the difficult ones, even in the easy ones. We remain faithful to him. The second one is this, that we behold our Lord and Savior. We behold our Lord and Savior so that we are reminded of who he is. So Simeon takes up Jesus in his arms. And he says in verse 29, as he blesses God, he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. I like to think in this moment that the whole world for Simeon stood still as he gazed upon Jesus' face. Worshiping him, rejoicing in him, loving him. It's just him and Christ, Simeon and his Savior. What I mean by we need to behold our Savior is I think we need moments exactly like this in our life. We need moments exactly like this that we spend time gazing upon our Savior's face. Do you love Jesus? Simeon loves Jesus. Loves him. Rejoices in him. Behold him. Look at his face. Maybe that means that you need to cast yourself down before him at the feet of Christ. Maybe that means that we need to study his word. That we need to sing praises of his glory as we come together at church, that this is not just a thing we do on a Sunday. No, this is our opportunity to worship the Lord. Do that, yes, corporately, but also do that in your own heart. Gaze at his face. Behold him. Simeon gets it exactly right here. Verse 30, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. That is different from what Jesus gets mad at the Pharisees for, being whitewashed tombs, that they think they are righteous because of all this stuff that they do. That's not the way Simeon looks at Christ. Simeon doesn't look at Christ thinking that he's maybe going to show us the way to salvation. No, he says, Jesus, or Lord, I have seen your salvation. You see the difference there. that Jesus is the way. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. Don't let yourself ever be deceived and there's any other way outside of Christ. He is the only way. Simeon gets that. So church, don't let our love for Christ grow faded and to fade out. No, let's come together. Let's come in our private time and let's behold him. And the third thing is while we wait on the Lord, we tell others. We tell others who are searching for the Savior. In 36, we actually get to see a little bit of Anna. I'm going to read it again. It says, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Here's my question. How did she know who was waiting and who wasn't? I think the answer is I don't think she really cared. I think she wouldn't shut up about it. She was telling anybody who would listen. In our waiting, God has given us a vital mission. Tell the world. Tell your neighbor. Tell your kids that the one who is coming has came, and he's coming again. God has given us a vital mission. How are they to know, Romans 10 says, how are they to know if no one tells them? That's the Trey paraphrase. How are they to know if no one tells them about Christ? I know it's scary, it's awkward. This is true for me too. Actually, once when I was in college, I was so fired up. I was growing in my faith. I was excited in my faith. And I woke up one morning in my college dorm room and I just had this thought in my mind that my professor yesterday, the day before, had told me, hey, my office hours are at this time. Even if you don't have something like a question about class, I just want to hear from you. I just want you to come talk to me. And so I took that in my mind and now I'm like this little evangelist growing and I, okay, well, I'm going to go tell them about the Lord. And so I walked through my professor's class or office and proceeded to have the most awkward conversation of my entire life. It would have made all of you cringe. It makes me cringe just thinking back on this moment. I don't know if I was that convincing. But I told him about the good news of the gospel. It can be awkward. Jesus is offensive. That's what Simeon said. People are going to hate him. Or, what this says, there are some people that are waiting. They're waiting for him. They're waiting for someone to tell them. I need grace here too. This is scary to tell people about Christ, but I find that the more I behold him, the easier it gets. The more I'm caught up in who Jesus is and what he has done for me, the less I care about what's going to happen to me in this life. I know that we can all grow in that. Tell others about who Jesus is. Anna did. At the very least, if none of that convinces you, Anna is 84. So that gives like most of us in this room no excuse. An old lady telling others about who Jesus is. Let's have the same heart that she had. So church, let's wait joyfully. Joyfully, let's wait on our Lord. And I want to end with a promise. And it's a promise given to whoever waits. Those who choose to wait. The promise is hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17, it says this, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Asleep means death. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And I love how this ends. And so we will always be with the Lord. That's our hope. Come what may in the waiting. Adversity and obedience. Telling others about Christ, maybe that gets you in trouble. Behold him in the meantime. Come what may, we will always be with the Lord. That's our hope, church. I'm going to pray for us as we close. Lord, as we bow our heads and focus our hearts on you, Lord, I needed this. Lord, we needed this reminder of who you are, especially beholding who you are. I want the excitement and the joy of Simeon, and Lord, I pray that all of us in this room want that same excitement and joy, that, Lord, Christmas does not become an old story, a familiar story that we simply just walk through and forget about hereafter. But, Lord, that this would be a story that reminds us of the hope of what you accomplished on the cross, reminds us of the reality that one day we will stand with you face to face. That's our hope, Lord. And so in the meantime, I pray that we would walk in obedience to you. We'd behold your face, and Lord, that we would be faithful to the mission that you have set us on. Let us tell the world, Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.